And I'm like, well, I'm going to talk about three events that happen in the rest of Luke chapter 8 to just kind of get done. And I'm like, after I start studying, it's like there's absolutely no way this is going to happen. The first one is the where Jesus calms the storm. We're going to talk about that today. And it's like, I know that. Well, I know you know it. Probably you've heard it. And it's not super complex, but it's still profound. I found it very profound. The second one is the Gadarene demoniac. We're going to look at him next week. In fact, some of the fetter stuff that Sean was talking about actually relates to the Gadarene demoniac, because he was bound in chains and fetters, the Bible says. And then the last one is a guy named Jairus, whose daughter died. Okay, and they have a common theme. They all talk about who Jesus is in his fullness. But I just thought it would be a disservice not to spend a little time on just this passage here, verses 22 to 25. And I'd like you to read this with me, please. If you don't mind, I'll have you stand one more time, one last stretch. And I know sometimes it's like, if you're like me, it's like, oh, standing again, you know. But it's good to stand, just to stretch, but it's also good to stand in honor of reading the Word of God. The passage is just on the left side of your notes. It's not on the back side, that's extra stuff. Just on the left side of your notes, reading down. It's the New King James. I just kind of outlined it a little bit. I call it like a poor man's outline, okay? So that's kind of the way I study, so I just put it in there like that. So let's read it out loud together so that we can, we're reading through the entire book of Luke slowly as a church, either listening or doing it together. So let's read out loud together the verses on the left-hand side. It's verses 22 to 25 of Luke chapter 8. Now it happened on a certain day that he got into a boat with his disciples, and he said to them, "Let us cross over to the other side of the lake." And they launched out. But as they sailed, he fell asleep. And a windstorm came down on the lake, and they were filling with water, and they were in jeopardy. And they came to him and awoke him, saying, "Master, Master, we are perishing." Then he arose and rebuked the wind and the raging of the water, and they ceased, and there was calm. But he said to them, "Where is your faith?" And they were afraid and marveled, saying to one another, "Who can this be? For he commands even the winds and the water, and they obey him." Sorry for all my extra articles there. Let's pray. Lord, help us as we study today. Lord, this passage is important to each and every one of us. Lord, we so easily discount who you really are and what you really can do. And I pray that our faith would increase because of our study today. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated if you would. The first point here in your outline is pretty, I call it an observation point. There's not a lot of lesson, it's just information. So I call it Jesus. There we go, there's my typing. Jesus and the disciples, you can laugh all you want, set sail, okay? Jesus and the disciples set sail. I guess I'll bold these. Can you see those okay, or do I need to make it bigger? Is that a yes or no? Sorry. I'll make it bigger. Oops, I didn't make it all bigger. I used to teach classes from Word, Microsoft Word. So I used to do this in front of everybody. So I would have a class full of 15 or 30 people that was watching how I didn't type well. So this is I'm used to this, okay? So anyway, it says, now it happened on a certain day. By the way, Mark says it's the evening of the soils parable. So I'm not going to type out everything in here, but letter A is soils. It's the same day in the evening. He's had a long day, They've had a long day. Okay, so that's when. The evening of the soils. Mark, and by the way, the passages, I put the parallel passages on the backside, is on the same day when evening had come, he said to them, the same day of these parables. Okay, he said, let's cross over. Where? To the other side of the lake. The lake there, Sea of Galilee. It's really a big lake, right? It's bigger than probably the lakes we have in Iowa, but it's a big lake is all. It's not really big. Big enough to go out fishing on. And the answer to this one here is why. He said to them, let us cross over to the other side of the lake. And they launched out. And I just put, it's unknown. He didn't tell them why. Hey, let's go to the other side of the lake. They've been talking and teaching to people. And Jesus would get around some. He rarely sailed anywhere. He walked everywhere. He walked in like a circuit. We've seen that. He moved around northern Israel, and then every now and then he made it to the south, but he didn't travel that far. He traveled in his area up above in the Galilean area. But we don't really know why from a human standpoint. Next week we'll see why, right? He had a mission at the east side of Galilee with the Gadarene demoniac. All right, so he went to visit there. But they didn't know. They just, okay, we'll just hop in the boat. And they did it. They launched out late in the evening. It was the evening time. This is, I want to call your attention to number two, though. Jesus falls asleep. Verse 23, just the first part of verse 23 says, but as they sailed, he fell asleep. Now, I'm not necessarily encouraging you to do this now. Okay? But what does this tell us about Jesus? Several things here that I hope you can relate to. As you get older, you relate to it sometimes constantly. Right? Anyone here feel like a nap would be a good thing right now? Yeah. My son Sammy raises his hand. I'll remember that, Sammy. As a kid, I never wanted to take a nap, right? You're going to miss something. Or you're not going to be able to do something. There's more playing to do. There's more fun to do. As you get older, you're like, man, if I would have only taken advantage of that time as a kid, maybe I would not be so tired now, you know. But anyway, understand that Jesus took on humanity. In other words, he became human as in addition to being a man. He became human in addition to being God. He did not give up his godness, but he took on humanity. He took on, that's the whole Christmas story, is that Jesus came to earth. He had already existed. He was taking on what? Flesh. We call that the incarnation. Incarnate, in flesh. Carnate means flesh. So Jesus took on humanity. And I'm going to do this here just so I don't lose my place, but so I can give you the next point here. But I put down here, God became flesh, okay? Or God in flesh, I guess. God in flesh. Jesus is God in flesh, and he evidences that. He has, I guess the third, the letter B tells me what I'm going to say here, but Jesus experienced human limits. Human limitations. I do not like human limitations. You probably don't either. I do not like it when I get tired. I don't get out much just because of my schedule. I don't even go outside much. And I love being outside. Part of the extended limitations when I do get outside is it wears me out faster because I'm not used to it. Yesterday I worked on, Josh and I have had this project where we have, some of you have been in our backyard, we have the big tree house around the walnut tree in the back, the big tall one, and then we have the little one with the slides on it. Well, we moved the little one back by the big one and connected them. There's a bridge now between the two. So maybe we can make you walk the plank or something. I don't know. But anyway, we had had the bridge up last week when Pastor Jim called. That's what I was doing. And so we had to come over here. And we spent many hours. I was here 7 hours last Saturday, I think. With the police and all that. So we didn't get as far as he wanted to. Josh got the rest of he got the bridge up and all that. That we were getting started. We got the thing moved, and then we were just getting started on the bridge. Well, yesterday I put the rails up so the kids don't fall off them, right? And we got that up. Josh was over here. I think Josh spent most of the day here, so somebody's always at the church, it seems like. But Sammy was helping me a little bit, and Joseph. And we got it screwed up, but it's not super hard work, and I had a good drill screwdriver, so it wasn't there. But I noticed at the end of the day, again, I was just spent, right? And again, as you get older, I think you feel it even more intensely. I was just tired. I was tuckered. And it's hard to think when you're tuckered. Some of you are tuckered right now because you work all night. So that's, we appreciate you being here. Some of you, I'm not going to point you out to embarrass you, but I know that's what you do. You come here after work. It wears you out, right? The physical limitations of just humanity, and probably you can add to it for me the sinfulness of humanity, because my body is breaking down because I'm affected by sin all the way back from Adam, right? So I have the curse on my body as well, but there's this human limits. Jesus didn't have to have sinful limits, but he certainly had human limits. He got hungry. He got tired. And here, after a long day, he's tuckered out. He's in his early 30s. And he's wore out. Okay, he's had a long day. He crawls up in the it's not the stern. The front of the boat. What's the front of the boat? Stern's the front. Okay, he was in the back then. So he's asleep, right? So God in flesh, there's human limits that Jesus illustrated in here. And it's interesting too, Jesus took the opportunity to sleep. You ever feel guilty sleeping, taking a nap? Now this was at the end of the day, so I don't know if it counted as a nap. Or just, you know, he probably tried to sleep whenever he could. But he went to sleep. Other times he would be up praying all night, okay, too. So it's not like he always slept. In fact, he just worked the whole day. It's not a person sleeping that hasn't done anything all day. He's worked all day, so it's not encouraging laziness. But at the same time, he did take opportunities to sleep. He did not feel guilty taking a snooze when he had the opportunity to. However long the trip was across the lake was a chance for him to catch up on some sleep. And he was not violating any principle. I know it sounds funny, but I'm not joking, but one of the verses that I remember resting on, and that's not a pun, but I guess it could be, is Psalm 127. It goes like this. It is vain to rise up early, to sit up late, to eat the bread of sorrows. For so he gives his beloved sleep. And even as a young man in my early 20s at Bible college, I would do what I could and then I would go to sleep. You know, it might be 2 a.m. Study what I could, but I knew that I had to sleep. And that's been hard to actually, you know, make sure I do that and discipline myself. As I get older, it's kind of, I don't have as much choice, I guess. But sleep is part of God's plan. And God has whatever he wants us to do, and then we need to sleep. Now, this isn't a sermon on sleep, but I do want to point out that Jesus did sleep. He didn't wear himself so thin that he couldn't do anything. He took opportunities to sleep when he could. And I thought that was interesting. That's a good observation to make about Jesus. Jesus fell asleep. He had a chance to sleep. One passage, I don't know which one it says, but he was sleeping with a pillow. He even came prepared, apparently. You know, or maybe there's a pillow on the boat, but you know, these are fishermen, so I don't know. But he had a pillow anyway, so he came prepared to take a snooze. Now, what happens in the latter part of verse 23, to the left of number 3 there, a strong storm began. Okay, a strong storm began. It's interesting because the word for storm can be translated like gale or even hurricane. When we're talking storm, we're not talking Iowa thunderstorm. Okay, with just a, you know, we're not talking noisy. We're talking ferocious. Now, we can have some storms like that, you know, the ones that knock trees down and all of that, but very strong winds, okay, that what it's talking about here. So, storm, it says, and a windstorm came down on the lake. Now, let me read to you what it says. It's on the back side of your notes if you want to flip over there. But Matthew in verse 24 says, and suddenly a great tempest arose on the sea, and the boat was covered with the waves. Does that give you a little bit of an idea of how bad this was? How about Mark? Verse 37, a great windstorm arose, and the waves beat into the boat so that it was already filling. This is like I've never been in a storm like this in the water. How many have been on a boat? All right. I went on a boat this summer. We went to family camp for the first time in 20 years and rode a grandpa boat. I call it a grandpa boat because I'm a grandpa. But it's the kind of boat grandpas like to ride on. It's a pontoon boat. It doesn't go super fast. And the goal is not to pull someone behind with the water ski or anything. The goal is to sit in a pontoon boat in a nice casual way, and we toured Clear Lake at night, and it was gorgeous. It was just quiet and beautiful. I'm like, man, I could do this the rest of my life. Just right. This, what happened to the disciples and Jesus in this boat was just the opposite. The waves were high enough to be filling the boat. The closest thing I think I ever got to this was I learned to water ski up at camp. And it was really windy. So I don't know if that's called water skiing, but you're like going on your skis like this. You know, for 15 minutes I rode these crashing waves. But it was nothing like this. It wasn't filling the boat, and the guys in the boat were laughing at me. So it wasn't, they weren't afraid or fearful or anything. But that's the closest thing I've ever come. But I've never been in some tumultuous storm in a boat. It's otherworldly, right? It's super scary. It's super horrible. Some of these guys were fishermen, and they'd been in situations like that. They'd probably known people that had died in situations like this. We have even like the Great Lakes in the United States, let alone the oceans, where ship after ship have gone down because of these huge storms. Big, huge ships. Okay? So that's, letter A is just storm. It's just, what do we mean by storm? No, we mean really bad storm, right? It's like I said, it could be a, translate even hurricane, which we're not saying it was a hurricane, but we're talking really windy and tumultuous waves so that they're coming over the boat and filling the boat up, which then it can, of course, capsize. So that leads us to letter B here. The problem is it was filling with water. And I have it dotted underlined there. It's one of those imperfects. It was being filled. I mean, you're watching this movie of them on the lake with these waves coming over, and it was filling their boat. That's what an imperfect is, like a movie. You're watching this happen. It was filling up. So the problem is that, and the peril, obviously, it says they were being in danger. This is another imperfect. This was dangerous. And understand what's going on here. These guys are fighting for their lives at this point. Apparently, in the Sea of Galilee, this can happen. It's 700 feet below sea level, and you can have winds come down and just kick up a storm just really quickly. So it's not something that they hadn't seen or whatever, but they're in the middle of a hard one, and they're in danger of sinking because their boat's filling with water. Okay, so that's the peril. That's what's going on here. And again, I've never been in that type of situation before. Anyone been in or through a tornado in Iowa? And people like, yeah, that's entertainment in Iowa, right? The sirens go off, and what do? You run outside, right? Yeah, people don't understand that. It's like, well, that's Iowa. Okay. I saw one come down across the church when I was a kid. We were outside watching it come down. What did the disciples do? The disciples wake Jesus. This is, again, rather profound. Jesus is still sleeping. Anybody sleep like that here? You know, nothing can wake you up. By the way, if it's wavy, it's not just noise, it's movement. The boat's like, you know, like this, you know, plus the crashing and stuff, and Jesus is still sleeping. What does that tell you about Jesus? He's what? Well, it could be that he's really exhausted, but let me ask you, if you're really tired and something like this is happening, are you sleeping? The tornado siren goes off and you're like, no, you get up and go outside and watch, right? No, right? But I mean, like, there's another part of Jesus here. And I'm not ignoring the fact that he's tired because he's taking advantage of sleeping, but the storm doesn't wake him. And there's reasons for that. One is he's probably tired and he's taking advantage of the time to sleep. But number two, there's a confidence. In his, even if I can say existence, that all is well. Okay? Do you sleep better after the tornado warnings have expired? You're like, you know, nothing to see. I don't need to run to the basement. Whatever. Right? It's like nothing to worry about now. The storm is past. You sleep. Jesus is sleeping that way during this storm. Okay? We'll probably come back to this. This is interesting too here. One of the commentaries I read brought this out. I was like, you know, I never thought about this. Sailors, there's at least three sailors there, right? Peter, James, and John are fishermen. Fishermen that this might even be their boat. And they're in a storm on a boat. And the sailors wake the carpenter. What's not funny about that? That's like the mechanics asking the IT guy to come and look at your car. Jesus isn't a sailor. He can maybe build you something for your boat. But they wake, here's the sailors. They're at their wit's end. And they don't know what to do. So they have to wake him. And by the way, the word there is that they had to wake him up from a deep sleep. It is like that. You know, they had to hey, wake up. So the disciples wake him up, okay? Number five. Jesus rebukes the storm. Kind of a strange word. Some people read into it that it's the storm is something evil. I don't think the text lends to that at all. But it is used to rebuke, like when Michael the archangel refused to rebuke Satan, said the Lord rebuke you, kind of idea. So they kind of read in that there's some kind of spiritual warfare going on in the storm and all that. It's like, no, sometimes a storm is just a storm, right? It isn't always beyond there. Some people say, like, Satan was trying to kill Jesus. Well, it's funny, but the text doesn't say that. It doesn't say it at all. It doesn't hint at that. It's just the storm that happens. Storms happen, right? So Jesus, notice here, oh, by the way, I didn't mention what they said, but they said, Master, Master, we are perishing. We're in the process of dying here. You know, they didn't say that without great fright and great concern. Another passage, I'm not sure, let's see. In Mark, it says, do you not care that we're dying? We're perishing, right? Do you not care that we're perishing? You're in here sleeping. Don't you care? So Jesus gets up, and we don't know. He probably said things before and after he did this, because some of the passages say he talked before he rebuked the storm. Others say after. So my guess is it's them both, okay? But he gets up. It says, then he arose, and he rebukes the wind. He actually does two things here. The text all indicate this, but I've never really caught this before. Okay, he rebukes the wind, and it says the raging of the water. So I just say waves here for ease. The raging of the water, Luke says. Mark says he rose and rebuked the winds and the sea. So there's two rebukings, if you will. Okay? And Matthew says winds and sea. Mark says he arose and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, peace be still. So there was two different statements being made. Okay? So he rebukes the wind, and then he rebukes the waves or the water or the sea. Luke doesn't say what he said. Matthew doesn't say what he said. Mark only records what he said to the sea, I think. Peace, be still, right? That's two commands. Be peaceful, be still. Okay? And maybe he said be peaceful to the wind and be still to the lake. I'm not sure. But he rebukes the wind and then he rebukes the waves. All right? Guess what happens? They cease. They cease. The Bible says here there was a calm, and the idea is that there was a great calm. The way it's written, it's like it happened immediately. It's not like, okay, the storm broke and then it kind of went away. It was like, shoo, glass. Total peacefulness. It was a calm. The water just settled. The wind stopped. It was done like that. Because Jesus rebuked the wind and the sea. Peace, be still. Done. So there was a great calm. That's what Matthew says. There was a great calm. And that's what Mark says too. A great calm. It's pretty amazing. And it's rather interesting. We'll get it here. Number six, Jesus questions them. Jesus questions them. What does he ask? He says, "Where is your faith?" Verse 26 of Matthew on the backside says, "Why are you fearful, O you of little faith?" Mark says, "Why are you so fearful? How is it that you have no faith?" This is the hard part. What is he talking about? I remember speaking on this one time, and I don't remember, it had to be years and years ago. But I thought, well, maybe Jesus said, let's go over to the other side. He said it, you should count on the fact that that's going to happen. That's possible. That's what he was thinking of. You know, I said we're going to the other side. Why are you doubting what I'm saying? Maybe it's the fact that the Son of God was in the stern of their boat. You know, if God is present, what do you have to fear? That's a possibility too. I'm not saying those aren't necessarily wrong considerations, but I think it's a third option because of the way Jesus himself was acting. He was sleeping. Because as not only as our Savior, but he's also our example of how we are to have confidence in God all the time. Now, we don't have Jesus in our boat physically, in our car, in our church building. I'm not saying he's not omnipresent in that sense. He's everywhere. I get that. But we don't have what the disciples had. But we do have the presence of God always. And we have, if I can use the term, we have the supervision or the, I'm looking for another word, God shepherds the universe. And you can count on God to have things in control. Even when they don't appear to be in control. And even if they may lead to your death. God does not guarantee life, physical life. Is that fair to say? He doesn't guarantee you the rest of this day. Anyone have a guarantee of that? But you have a guarantee of His overseeing every detail of your life in a way that cannot escape His concern and care. Let me go to the next one and then we'll talk a little more about this. The last point, the main point, is the disciples' fear. And you're like, what? What just happened? The storm that in their minds was going to kill them has now stopped. And now they're afraid? Do you find that a little, a little ironic here? Now they're really afraid. And you're like, wait a sec. The boat was filling up, big waves. We're perishing. Peace be still. And now they're afraid. That's the first time you read the word fear in here, in this whole section. They were afraid, and I put, again? You mean again? Because I would be afraid in this boat that's being overwhelmed with waves and in danger of capsizing. They weren't being dramatic when they say we're perishing. But they were afraid of what Jesus had done. Now they're afraid of Him, in a sense. Because that's what the passage indicates here. They were afraid, and it says here they marveled. They were amazed. They were like scared, and at the same time, they're like, wow. And then they questioned. And here's the question here. And I know it's there and it's easy to read, but this is what really got me in this passage. They say, who can this be? For He commands even the winds and water, and they obey Him. Now, what's the big deal about that? It's true, right? What they said is true. But what I see in them, I see in me. Let me give you number four, or the letter D here, because it'll make more sense. They had seen so much already. They had seen Jesus heal people over and over and over and over. They had seen people risen from the dead. They had seen large groups of people fed with very small amounts of food. And yet, they still don't believe who Jesus is to the full extent that He is. Are they believers? For the most part, yes. We think Judas is there and he's not a believer, right? He's in it for his own stuff. But the rest of them are like, we've seen all of this, and yet when Jesus does something like that, they're just dumbfounded. Who can this be? He is commanding the winds and the water, and they obey Him. And again, let's go back now to what Jesus was talking about. Where's your faith? One commentator said, there's definitely faith, right? The sailors went to the carpenters and said, there's something that needs to be fixed here. Nothing wrong with talking to Jesus about this. They said, there's faith there. But there's not mature faith to say, I'm resting in God even in the most difficult of situations. Right? I'm trusting in God for my salvation. I know that God can do miracles, but I'm not so sure He has the political future of the United States of America in His arms. Did we get there? I'm not so sure He can handle the weather situation. I'm not so sure, and I'm not saying we ever say those things, but we react like that's true. We react like, oh no, it's a storm. And then we have to go wake God up to tell Him about the storm. And again, it's not wrong to pray to God anytime you're afraid. Okay? But we seem to think that somehow God's hand is short. That He doesn't cover all His bases and that He isn't in ultimate control. And Jesus gets up and He says, peace be still. It's like, what do you not know about God that doesn't allow you to trust Him even in the most difficult of situations? He created the universe that way, right? Let there be light. Let there be dry land appear. Let there be separation. Let there be birds. That's how powerful God is, and we forget that God is that powerful, and then somehow we think that in our reactions that God can't handle it. And it's nothing to God to handle it. In fact, if you step back and take a nap now and then, God has it handled already. You don't have to steer the planet. You don't even have to calm the storm because God has all of those things handled. To me, when Jesus said that, where is your faith? He's saying you still do not understand how big God is and how powerful God is. To the point where you can trust Him in any situation and you can sleep in any situation. We need to be able to rest in God because He is that powerful. Peace, be still. That's God. He's like, if you have situations that are difficult, whether they're global or in your backyard or in your house, God's got it under control. He's got it handled. He's the creator of the universe. And you do not have to fear as though He does not. Will we have fear? Yes. If I was in that boat, I would not have been the one sleeping. I would have been the one waking Jesus up, one of them saying, don't you care that we're perishing? I honestly believe the reaction would be, Master, would you care to do anything about this? That would be the proper response for them there at that time. Instead of reacting in fear or turning to God and saying, God, we're in your hands. Do what you see fit. I can't say that I'm completely there. But I do think that I'm growing in this area, that I'm not worried about the election. That's unusual for Kevin Subra. I'm not saying that I like either candidate, that's the lead candidates or whatever. I'm not saying that, but I'm saying God's got it figured out and handled. I'm not worried about the future of the United States of America. Why? Because God is peace be still God. He still is. And all that happens is within his view and within his control. He is that God. And you can rest and sleep soundly because God does not sleep. You can rest and sleep soundly because nothing is out of God's control. And Jesus, as the creator of the universe, rises from his human slumber to show them just how powerful God is and how puny their belief is in this God. They had faith enough to wake Jesus up, and that wasn't bad. But they get in such a worrisome tumult themselves. They're the storm in one sense. Instead of just turning to God and saying, God, you are in charge. Do you want to kill us now? Allow us to die? Or do you want to do something different? We rest in your control. That's where we need to be as believers. It doesn't come easy. We're reactive, but we forget that God is the God who made everything and is in complete, utter control of every detail of life. And you can count on God. You can rest in God's control. You do not have to control the storm. You do not have to control your day or your time, because you cannot, ultimately. But you can rest in the God who already does control everything. The Creator, the one who says, where's your faith? Peace be still. What are you so worried about? Where's your faith? That's the illustration, I think, that Jesus said, where's your faith? What are you so worried about? God is God. And he controls everything. You can rest in him. You can turn to him when you're afraid. But you honestly don't have to be afraid. God is that much in control of everything. Are you resting in the Lord instead of reacting to things that God is already in control of? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I definitely saw myself in that boat, but I wasn't the one sleeping. I was the one afraid and reacting. And Lord, I forget, who can this person be? I forget who you are and how much in control you are. And that ends up being sinful, Lord. That ends up being doubting. That ends up not believing all that you have revealed yourself to be, even in Genesis 1, where you just speak things and they come into existence. Lord, help us as individuals and as a congregation to trust in the God who is in control of everything in ways that we simply cannot imagine. And help us to rest peacefully. Not because we know what tomorrow will bring, but because we know you are in control of tomorrow. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.